Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we celebrate the birth of the church through the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the disciples of Jesus, empowering them to live and move and have their being in the eternal God. Folks, it's interesting to note the lectionary text for the three Sundays leading up to Pentecost spoke of or alluded to life and the power of the Spirit. Now, last Sunday, I compared God's use of power to build up and our use of power to tear down. Look what's happening in Ukraine. Systemic racism in America. Two Sundays ago, I spoke of how we are called to defend the faith. But we can only do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. All my attempts in the flesh fall flat. 3 weeks ago, I spoke of the power of ideas and images that govern our lives and the image of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, which is a position of power, a position of authority, from where he governs the universe. Do we believe that? And all that we see going on in the world today, do we believe that Jesus does govern the universe? To celebrate Pentecost today, I chose an alternate lectionary text. I've never used it until today, all these years. The reason I bypassed this text in the past is because the story takes place not during the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, but during the Feast of Tabernacles. It seems misplaced for today. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of three major festivals in which Jewish men were expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It originally was a harvest celebration, but by the time of Jesus, it evolved to be a time to remember God's provision for the ancient Hebrews during their wandering in the wilderness. So it also became, among the Jewish festivals, the most joyous of all their celebrations. Today's narrative in our text occurred on the last day of the festival, which was considered the greatest day of the festival, somewhat like our celebration of Advent, which ends with the celebration of Christmas. Water ceremonies had become a very important part of this festival. A priest would draw water from the Pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher, carried it back to the temple and poured it into a silver bowl next to the sacrificial altar. This whole time, he was accompanied by musicians and choirs. As he poured out the water, the priest prayed to the Lord, asking for rain. Harvest festival. In some rabbinic traditions, the water ceremony is connected with the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned in the Old Testament. It was on the last day of this festival, which the water was such an important symbol, that Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, just as the scripture says, from that one's innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." Innermost being, rivers of living water, just as the scripture says. Except there's no text in the Old Testament that matches what Jesus said. Zechariah comes the closest. He wrote, "On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem." In Ezekiel, a river of water flows from the new temple in Jerusalem out into the world, bringing new life. The words may not be exact, but the idea and image that Jesus conveys fits, especially since the church is the new temple from which the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit flows out from us, or supposed to flow out from us into the world. We also have in the Old Testament the provision of water from a rock in the wilderness during the Hebrews' journey. Indeed, we receive the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit as we wander through our own wilderness that is often a part of our walk with Christ. Apart from all of this, folks, we don't have to think too hard on this, for John offers us an explanation of what Jesus said. He wrote, "Now he said about the Spirit, which believers in him were not yet to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Spirit. This is the reason this text is included as an alternate reading in the lectionary for Pentecost Sunday. And it's interesting to note that water and Spirit are dual companions in the Gospel of John. Jesus specifically links them when he tells Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and Spirit. Folks, there have been centuries of debate over what the dual image of water and Spirit means. Many scholars understand the water motif to be an allusion to the baptism of John, in which the people are called to repentance, while the Spirit motif speaks of new life that is ours by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the water and Spirit motif includes what we do, repent, and what the Spirit does, regenerates and empowers. Folks, Reformed theology is big on speaking about the water and Spirit. For the Word without the Spirit can lead to harsh legalism, and the Spirit without the Word can lead to sentimentality without substance, neither of which are of God. However, we rarely speak of water and Spirit. It's rare. Jesus' message is simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to reclaim the water and Spirit motif, for kingdom living comes through our repentance and God's power, the Spirit's power. We have to have both. Repentance and power in order to abide in Christ. We participate in our salvation through repentance, a primary spiritual discipline. But we only enter into the kingdom by water and Spirit. That is, by our repentance and the Spirit's power. And we are sustained in the kingdom by water and Spirit. Without ongoing repentance, our spiritual hearts develop clogged arteries that block the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit in our transformation, as well as inhibiting our effective witness to and for Christ. The link between water and Spirit continues in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. He told her, "Those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman are echoed later in the Feast of Pentecost when he said, "From one's innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." That's the life we're called to live. From our innermost being, rivers of living water going out from us, blessing the people around us. The actual Greek says, "From one's belly will flow rivers of living water." The belly or stomach was the seat of one's feelings in the Jewish mindset. Rivers of living water flowing from one's belly indicates a wholesome heart. That is a heart that is in sync with itself, the body, mind, and spirit, a wholeness about the person, as well as being in sync with the Holy Spirit, who is the living water flowing into and through believers, bringing new life to us, but not just to us. The people around us. Is that the life we're living? Is my life a blessing to the people around me? The Holy Spirit has given us the reconciliation between God and ourselves accomplished by Christ on the cross can be effectuated in our hearts. Reconciliation continues to unfold in our hearts until the Spirit is able to flow in and through us like rivers of living water, bringing new life to the world around us. That's the call of the church. That's our presence in the world. Well, that's what it's to be. Bringing new life to those around us. Such a life is a consecrated life whose very presence, folks, our very presence is to reflect the presence of Christ himself. When a person encounters me, they should get a taste of what it's like to encounter Jesus. From my innermost being, rivers of living water flowing out of me to you, to the world around me. I like this language. Will flow. That is, the Spirit will continuously be working in us and through us to bless us, but not just to bless us, to bless those around us through us. We need to take note, however, folks, we don't control the flow of a river. It has its own course, and it follows its own course. We can choose to go with the flow of the river, but we can't control it. And this may be the greatest obstacle we have to overcome in order to abide in Christ. That is, repenting of our attempts to control the flow of the river. That is, to manipulate the Holy Spirit in order to control outcomes in our lives. This comes down to wanting things on our terms, my terms. Oswald Chambers references it as my right to myself. A.W. Tozer references it as my self-life, wanting life on my terms, not God's terms. Different saints from different ages have used different ways of describing the manner in which we seek to keep Jesus in the co-pilot seat as we steer the course of our own lives. I'm the pilot. Jesus is the co-pilot. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work in the kingdom of God, because God cannot be managed. And it obstructs the Holy Spirit in her work in and through us. As long as I want to control the outcomes, I prevent from God from doing what God wants to do in my life. There are two other obstacles to the Spirit freely flowing in and through me: sin and unbelief. I've learned how sin clogs the channels of my spiritual heart, even as plaque clogs the arteries of my physical heart. Preventing the Holy Spirit from freely flowing into me and through me to the world around me. As believers, however, this is my comfort. Even when I'm in sin, when I'm not cooperating with the Spirit, I still have the Spirit. God doesn't abandon me. But the Spirit doesn't have me. When we cling to our desires, when we cling to our ambitions, when we cling to our idols, the work of the Spirit is now focused on convicting us of our sin to bring us to repentance, rather than sustaining and empowering us in the abiding life in Christ. It's only through repentance that the arteries of our hearts can be cleansed and the Spirit can flow in me and through me like rivers of living water. My innermost being, rivers of living water flowing out from me to the world around me, blessing people. But sin's not the only problem. Unbelief also obstructs the Spirit. Yes, we as believers have pockets of unbelief in our minds. During my formative years, I embraced beliefs and belief systems that are at odds with God's kingdom. The Spirit has to ferret those out, expose them for what they are in order for me to repent. Even sometimes they become so much a part of my identity, who I think I am, that when the Spirit exposes them to me, I don't want to give them up. I hold on to them. We cling to things like money and power, even sex, because they become so embedded in our sense of self and our self-identity. For me, it was achievement. I wanted to be a successful person more than anything else. And I've learned when this happens in my life and I am unwilling to repent, all I have to do is to be willing to be willing. And this opens me to the flow of the Spirit to bring repentance and new life into my life. Life in Christ is an ongoing life of repentance and power in the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water will flow unobstructed in and through us, bringing new life to the world around us when we allow her to do it. Earlier in the Gospel of John the Baptist gave witness to Jesus saying, "The one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" John baptized with water under repentance, an ongoing need in our lives. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit under power. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember this. That song, Love and Marriage. They go together like a horse and carriage. The same can be said of water and Spirit, of repentance and power. Without repentance, there is no power. And to get the church today divided by factions, into factions, and different theological beliefs. Folks, life in the Spirit is truncated without water. Get what that means? That is, life in Christ tends to be powerless without repentance. There may be some things we can do in the flesh, some things we can accomplish in the flesh. But through repentance in the Holy Spirit, it's multiplied by tens, by hundreds, by thousands. We have to come to terms with our desires, with our ambitions, those things that are odds with God's kingdom. Life, the Christian life, is a life lived in surrender, surrender to the flow of the river. We don't get to control how the river goes. The flow of the Spirit does not require me to do more, not even to be more. The flow of the Spirit requires that I surrender more through repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Without surrender, without forgiveness, without the Spirit, it comes down to me against you and whoever else in this world doesn't share my convictions, my ambitions, and my desires. What is obstructing the rivers of living water from flowing in me and through me? Coming to terms with those obstructions as a big part of my walk with Christ. The greatest life is the surrendered life, not the perfect life, not the life that accomplishes the most. The surrendered life, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in us and through us, bringing new life to our families, to our neighbors, to the world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.